Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who comes every day of our life. Amen. It was the summer of 2013, and much of my family packed into our big white 15-passenger van / family bus and made the trek out to Grand Junction, Colorado for my cousin's wedding. Now try to understand this. We stayed at a winter ski resort in the summer. That meant no pool, no air conditioning, certainly no skiing, and it also meant that there really weren't a lot of other people around us, because very few people in their right mind stay at a winter ski resort in the summer. But it did make for some pretty fantastic views. I went jogging and I zigzagged my way up the side of the mountain on the logging trails, and when I got to the top, the ski lift was up there. So I went to the highest place support, climbed up the big pole, and took a nice 360 view, a nice panorama view of everything around me. The highest mountains were clothed with the green grass and the green leaves of the trees that went along them and slowly gave way to their balding rocky tops. In another direction were the slightly lower mountains that hugged pools of water that were placed along the slowly plateauing sides of the mountains. And in another direction were the bare formations of rocks and rock structures that had far less life to them in their valleys and in the bare rock, but had much more architecture. Stone architecture that no one ever had to design, but stood there, bold and breathtaking nonetheless for everyone to see. I can still see it. And I want to go back and see it again. And I learned this from that 360 view, that mountains are very scenic and pretty and beautiful and breathtaking. But if you're traveling, they're a real pain. Going up those mountains, into the mountains, in our 15-passenger van, my goodness, going up the ascent, it was like the van had to shift down 3 gears just to get going, and then the road would suddenly go down again, and then swerve as quickly as possible, and so my stomach is not only jolted forward, but also jolted the side, as I and my siblings are about ready to throw up. I mean, honestly, where do these roads end? They go this way, they go that way, they go back, they go forth. How did anyone ever find their way through these things before GPS? But I want you to contrast that with 2 years before, when my family and I drove to my brother's wedding in South Dakota. Oh, look, a cornfield. And another cornfield, and another cornfield, and ooh, it's a sunflower field. But 20 sunflower fields later, the redundancy of long, flat South Dakota plains kind of took away the novelty of yellow, flowery fields. And it became painfully obvious that if you wanted scenery, well, you should have stopped back at the Mississippi River in Wisconsin. But if you want to know and see where you're going, well, it doesn't get any more straightforward than this. Mountains get in the way, and though they're pretty, they make travel a real pain. Our text today is not mountain-friendly. In the Christian life, mountains are not a good thing. Anything that gets in the way of Jesus, your destination, has got to go. In the Christian life, we want as straight of a path as possible. We want as direct of a path as possible to Jesus, our destination. Join me today in looking for the straight path, the level path, the Minnesota-South Dakota freeway, the most direct path to Jesus, by always asking, where does it end? Does it end in front of you, or does it end beyond you? Now, our text is based on the gospel from Matthew's gospel in chapter 3. Now, you have to understand that the book of Matthew was primarily written to Jews. So of all the gospel writers, it has more Old Testament quotes than any other. In our gospel today, Matthew is quoting Isaiah, and he's not just talking about Jesus, he's also talking about John the Baptist. He quotes Isaiah and he says, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Okay, that was John the Baptist's call. Now that's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And I want to go back briefly to that chapter and give you a little bit more of what it says. Isaiah says, "A voice of one calling, 'In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it.'" Things are getting in the way of Jesus. Mountains are getting in the way of Jesus. You either have to go up them or you have to go around them. Valleys are getting in the way of Jesus. You have to go down into them and then you have to climb your way up out of them. Rough places and rugged places are getting in the way. Now, please understand what he means by rough and rugged places. When we think of rough place, we might think of like Grim Road, okay, me driving on that in my 2004 Chevy Avail, okay, and yeah, that makes for a good time. Or we might think of the sleeper lines along the interstate that tell you to get off your phone or to wake up. But in Jesus' day, and especially in Isaiah's day, when they say rough places and rugged places, they're probably talking no path, no road. Okay? That means you have to watch out for the thorn bushes, you have to watch out for the den of the snakes, you have to make your way around the boulders, and if you've never traveled this way before, you don't know when you're going to see water again. In Jesus' day, and especially in Isaiah's day, travel was very, very challenging. And so these words, "make straight the way for the Lord," mountains being lowered, okay, valleys being lifted up, a straight path, a paved path, this would have resonated with the people. It's as if the text is saying to them, God is clearing the way to come to your heart. And since God is always clearing the way to come to you, look out for anything that gets in the way of Jesus. To put it in modern day terms, it's almost like Isaiah is saying, take the high-speed one-way rail, the straight train to Jesus. You want to take the direct path, the fast path. So how's your highway? Are you on the highway to Jesus? Well, I certainly hope so. Your presence here today to want to hear Jesus' words certainly shows that you have a relationship with him. If you're doubting that, you need only look to your baptism, where God visibly shows that his word has worked in your heart, that he has created faith in your heart, that he has washed all your sins away, that he has adopted you as your child. He strengthens this belief you have in him, in his real presence in the Lord's Supper that you will receive today. This is God's path to come to your heart. So what's it going to be? Are you going to head for the mountains and the valleys, which look pretty, but man, they make travel a real pain? Are you going to take the rugged way, or are you going to take the one straight shot high-speed rail to Jesus? Are you going to take God's way to your heart and the path God has paved for you to come to him? Or are you going to try and make your own way to God? Or to put it extremely simply, is it going to be God's way, or is it going to be your way? That's it. That's the Christian life. It's that simple. Sin or grace, Jesus or the devil, heaven or hell. The road's clear. It's right there. It's right in front of you. It doesn't get any easier than this. That God has paid for all your sins in Jesus' innocent crucifixion, execution, and death on the cross. God has guaranteed that this way is good. When Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus is saying to you, here's the path. It's me. It's only me. It's my perfect life on earth, my death, my life from my death. When Jesus ascended into heaven on his very way to the clouds, he blazed the path behind him. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is saying, take it, believe it, I've done all of it. That's God's grace. That's undeserved love from God to us. Or as one pastor puts it that I like listening to, that's one-way love. And then there's sin. Man, does sin get in the way? It can be a way all of its own, headed away from Jesus, and for many people it is. So here's a question to help you treasure the beaten path Jesus has left for you. Where does it end? When you want to do what John the Baptist tells you to do, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He said that in the gospel today. When sin is an imposing mountain in front of you, ask this question, where does it end? Where sin is involved, that question has a very simple answer. It ends in front of you. All of sin's joy, all of its pleasure, all of its satisfaction, it stands in front of you like an imposing mountain. What you see is what you get. That's all there is to it. It's like Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees. You know, when they were praying with their hands outstretched for everyone to see with lots of holy talk, seemingly never sick of talking to God, and everyone who passed by said, oh, what marvelous, what wonderful, what godly people. And to that sinful, selfish satisfaction, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. To all those good feelings they got from what was more self-worship than God-worship, Jesus is saying, I hope it was worth it, because that goodness, that good you feel in the moment, that's all you got. That pleasure in the moment, that obsession with the moment, that's it. There's nothing more to it. The pleasure you get from the images on the computer screen or the late-night smutty movie channels, that pleasure's all you get. There's nothing more to it. The seeming self-validation you feel when you yell at the spouse or yell at the kids, well, whatever that moment was worth, I hope it was worth it, because there's nothing else to it. The satisfaction ends there. It ends in front of you, and it stands as an imposing sin that gets in the way of your clear view of Jesus, that gets in the way of having anything that lasts beyond the moment. Where does it end? With sin, that's easy. Its satisfaction ends right in front of you. Sin revels in the moment and in the moment alone. But grace exists in the moment and beyond the moment. With sin, what you see is what you get. There's nothing to look forward to. The moment is all you got. But with grace, there's something to look forward to. There's hope. There's Jesus. And I know Jesus is waiting for you at the end of the road, straight, paved, solid, though it may be. But the road is long and it has a distant end. But at least there is room for hope. With sin, there is no room for hope. When you have finally gotten what you want in your lust, in your greed, in my anger, in my impatience, in myself, in my selfishness, what's more? More pleasure, more control, more self-assertion? There's nothing more to it than that. Jesus asks us to level those mountains. Ask Jesus to help you see the emptiness and worthlessness and hopelessness of sin. Jesus once said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain, be uprooted and throw yourself into the depths of the sea. Faith can do that. God can do that. He can take that mountain and toss it. He can blow it away to smithereens. And he can give you something to hope in. And is your hope not this? That before you sin, and while you are being tempted to sin, and especially after you have sinned, Jesus has forgiven all of your sins. The Bible says it. The Apostle John says he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. No restrictions, no reservations, no obligations, just pure grace, pure love from God to you. In your sins and in your temptations, in my sins and my temptations, when you know what sin is, and you know what grace is, and you're scared to death that you're going to pick one and not the other, consider this. Even if you fail, even if you give in to the sin, even if the devil wins that battle, even in the middle of your temptation, this is your motivation, that Jesus has already forgiven you. Well, that's scandalous. Good, that means you're getting it, because grace is absolutely scandalous. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I couldn't agree more. But that doesn't mean grace is not real. And how about this objection? Well, that's going to make people comfortable with their sin. I disagree. Grace makes you uncomfortable, because it depends completely on God, and it does not depend on you. Grace takes the control out of your hands, and grace places you in God's hands. Grace takes you out of the moment and the moment's sinful obsession with sinful satisfaction, and grace connects you to the long, broad plains of life. Grace connects you to eternity. It connects you to Jesus. Grace shows you Jesus coming to you and clearing everything out of the way that is getting in the way of his coming to you. Grace shows you Jesus. During this Advent season, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.